For our visitors, we have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we have come to chapter 4, commencing from verses 14, and we will go through to verse 30. And last week, we have heard a message about how Jesus went through temptations, and now Luke is telling us that Jesus was returning to Galilee, because he went out to Jordan region, and now he is coming back to Galilee to commence his ministry. But he has started already. This is not where he began. He has started already. So here we see Jesus returning from the Jordanian desert to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Luke's presentation of Jesus' ministry is so prominent. And so Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, here coming to start his public ministry. And these words recorded to us by Luke, they introduce his ministry. This part especially is a part where we are, from now onward, we are going to be looking at Jesus' movements, Jesus' perception of himself, and situating himself to be the only one through whom the salvation of his people has come, and to the entire world, then and to eternity. And so Jesus here, Luke tells us that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. I will come back to the word praise him, everyone praised him later, because I will pick up other things similar, responses of the people. However, we need to begin by looking at Jesus' treatment of Isaiah 61, because the words that we have from 18 to 19, the quotation from Isaiah 61, and Jesus claims them that these verses in Isaiah 61 speak of him. That is what he said this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, is being fulfilled. Well, many years ago, I was traveling on a bus from Monash University, was visiting a friend all the way through North Road, and I was in this public bus, and I was sitting against the whole bus, you know, like those seats where you sit and you face everybody. And then opposite to me was a young lady. I still remember her name since 2005. Her name was Emma. Perhaps she was a university student. And she was really a very an outgoing person. She was talking across the bus to another person. As soon as we got to Clayton Road, the person she was talking to ended up their trip. And then I said to myself, how am I going to begin a conversation to just like share the gospel with her? I just prayed a quick prayer. And then she just asked me a big question. She said to me, what are you reading? What are you reading? And I was reading a small commentary. And then I said, look, I'm reading a small commentary on the Gospel of Mark. And she said to me, is that part of the Bible? And I said, well, this is one of the four Gospels. And this Gospel particularly look at, present Jesus like this. And I could remember the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then I talk about John the Baptist. And so I was just, and then suddenly I got into this because I was filling in the redemption narrative. So I just got into this passage. And then I said, Jesus, he went into the synagogue, and then he picked up the Old Testament passage, and then he read this, the Spirit, and I could remember that at that time. I don't know if I could remember it now. The Spirit of the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then you might be thinking, why am I telling you this story? This girl, after I told her those things, she said to me, did Jesus say to those people that he was the one in whom these verses are fulfilled? Just like that. God just revealed it to her like that. And I said, yes. And I was concerned that she was going to finish her trip soon, but God kept her, and we traveled all the way to the Nepean Highway. So that was a long trip, isn't it? So Jesus Christ, here this is what he will be claiming, and I will be looking at it closely. So Jesus here beginning his ministry, and then let us not lose sight of the fact that he began his ministry already before he came to Galilee. On his way, he stopped at Capernaum, and he did his ministry. He performed a lot of miracles, and there, and even people were aware that Jesus did miracles over there, because the Bible says that he did miracles at Capernaum, and they were really successful. They touched people's lives, but here in his hometown he couldn't perform any. So let us look at his words. When he got up and he was given this scroll, the Old Testament, and he started to read this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That was what the first thing he said. He said, I came. This is me, Jesus. I am the one spoken of in the Old Testament. That I am the one who is bringing the good news. I'm bringing, I'm preaching good news. We know the good news, Paul says, is the power of God unto the salvation of the people. And so in our times, we say Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection is the good news for us, because that is what really saves us from our sin. But here Jesus personally telling these people that I'm preaching to you good news. And now I'm preaching salvation to you. I am the one who's spoken of in the Old Testament. But the question would be like, would they consider themselves poor? Would they consider themselves poor? This is a very offensive idea or concept. Today, I think this is a stumbling block to many people who are not coming to Jesus to be saved, because they say, oh, well, look, salvation and Christianity is for weak people and people who are poor. Perhaps they need something from God. And I'm wondering whether this also is an attitude in the church is today. Well, to Jesus' times, the poor were those dependent on others in Jesus' days. And that is why it was so a struggle to many people. They were depending on others for support, and the thought was also, since the poor in Israel are oppressed and delusions, they are waiting for a Messiah who is not turning up. They were in special need for God's help. And to such a people, the good news is preached. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm doing now. And we understand these words in our time today, that these words also, the means, what they mean for us, they mean that unless one mourns for his or her sins and confesses them, they cannot be forgiven and cannot see the kingdom of God. That was what Jesus saying and telling these people. And they were offended, because Jesus was saying, like, the poor, a person who is not relying on himself, on his knowledge, on his understanding, on his social status and his race or his background and familial linkage or lineage. So Jesus is saying, this is the first thing. So this good news, this salvation is for this. This is the first category. It's for these people who will be poor in spirit, who will be, who will receive this good news joyfully as I preach these things. Because Luke will say, was saying in the first chapters, when the angel was preaching to the shepherds, telling them that today I'm bringing you a good news, because today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Well, this is the Savior himself, and this good news should bring joy to the hearts of the people there, because he's the one now face to face with them, the one to bring salvation, because this is the good news does. You hear the good news of release from captivity. And that is what Jesus is going to tell them like right now. That I have come to set the prisoners free. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Freedom for the prisoners. Those who have been in captivity, to proclaim release to the captive. This is a spiritual release and liberty. Because when someone is not born, it's a prison. It's not born again, it's a prison. You are in a prison. Prison to sin, prison to wrong ideas, prisons to false worship, prisons to philosophies that cannot help you. Well, Jesus says here, I'm coming to set those who are sitting under this condition free. And this type of freedom is healing from sicknesses associated with evil spirit as well. And this is Messianic age, is something that Jesus alone can bring. It's spoken of in the Old Testament. So now we see that he is the one who is coming to save the poor, the needy, those who are not boasting in themselves, and also those who are sitting under false worship, and this is a prison for them. So Jesus says he is the one to do that. And also, the third thing also, he said he was coming to restore the sight to the blind. And we know that, we know also blindness here has also a spiritual side to it. So Jesus says he is the one to bring the true understanding of what it is to be in the covenant, what it is to be a child of God. So you see clearly what is demanded of you to live as a righteous person. And so not to worship idols and not to go after the false religions of this world, and to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So this is what God is going to do. And Jesus, he is the one to bring that. And later on, as he goes on, he will see the demonstration of this ministry of his of the Holy Spirit in him. Jesus opening the eyes of the blinds and seeing people who were tax collectors being forgiven and given the right to stand before God, and seeing clearly that what they were doing was wrong, and having the right perspective. And so here Jesus will give really tangible examples. He's not just like talking the talk, but actually he's going to walk the walk. And so he was just like preaching this to these people, telling them. And he says to them, and also I'm going to release the oppressed. And you know, and during that time, there were many who were oppressed. In their times, they were oppressed by physical authorities, the Roman empires, and also there were people also who were not making it. They were humiliated by their poverty, were also oppressed in many ways politically. They couldn't make it. So Jesus was going to come and set them free and give them a right to stand before God. They respect themselves. They don't have this self-esteem, low self-esteem. They know that their worth is high before God, and they will begin to respect themselves, and then they will begin to live a life where they praise God, and then they worship Him and they thank Him for the life, for this life we live is a life that is so precious, and God has given it to us. And we are not to see, to compare ourselves with those who perhaps are rich and think that we are not of any worth. But Jesus is proclaiming this to such a people. And also we realize that you see what I'm doing now, I'm just telling you what Jesus is proclaiming to do. And we will have application for ourselves. And in the text, there is a clear application for us today. Perhaps that is what is going to be a challenge to us, because Jesus is saying this, so what will be our response? Will our response will be like of those people during Jesus' time? One thing I want to say in the quotation of Isaiah 61, and Jesus quoted only two verses in Isaiah, and also he left the other part where there is judgment, proclaiming the year of judgment, because this is a time of salvation. And the year of Jubilee is, the Jubilee was 1 year in every 50 years when debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. You read that from Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 17. The acceptable year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus, by saying this, he focused on salvation and saying that this is a time where I'm coming to forgive your sin. It's not time of judgment, and it's time where I'm coming myself. It's a time of God's salvation, revealing God's mercy in bringing forth salvation before judgment, because judgment is always a consequence for rejecting God's mercy. And that is what is going to happen. Jesus said, I don't judge you, but you judge yourself because you are refusing salvation. And that can be also the attitude of many of us today. Well, now let me move to say to you, when Jesus said that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We know for all of us that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. We know it in our day today that Jesus Christ, he was not proclaiming those things then. Right now, Jesus can set the captive free. Jesus now can change your life. Jesus can touch your life and can transform your life. If you come humbly and declaring that you have no resources of your own to make yourself good before God, even if all people have made an assessment that you are not good, you mean nothing. But Jesus is saying that if you consider yourself to be poor in your spirit, if you consider that you are nothing but only looking to Him, and then He will save you, He will raise you up into a position where you will be rejoicing, where you will have no guilt for your sins, you will have no guilt for your, you will not lament even your circumstances, because He is the one. Now we see the responses of the people. People all spoke well of Him. Here, this is not a positive response. These people, they were just only amazed at His gracious words because He was with them. He lived with them. They were offended because of His origins. He grew up with them. Perhaps He walked with them to the temple. But actually, now He's speaking differently. And later on, the Bible will say He will teach with authority. And now claiming that He is the one. How come? He has been living with us here, a carpenter. And yet now he's claiming that he's the Messiah. Ooh, we cannot accept that. And so their words here are not words of faith. They fall short of confession, of repentance, of acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God. And many of us today, we can have the same attitude. We can respond in the same way. We can say, wow, these words, no one has spoken like that before. And we know in the history, there were many people, Gandhi and a lot of, they take the teaching of Christ, devoid of his person as the divine savior, as the savior of the world. Many philosophers, they have admired in the past the teaching of Christ. And even our day to day, many people would admire his teaching and they would quote his teaching. How many parables that are used in our day to day that are the teaching of Christ, and yet Christ is not crowned to be the Lord and the anointed Son of God. This is what these people were doing. And so, may I encourage you in your evangelism, in your witness. So when someone says like, oh, do to others how you would want them to do to use it, what you would want them to do to use it, yeah, or treat others like you would want them to treat you, is it? You hear that a lot. Then I say always like, Jesus said that. You say, oh, did he? Yes, that was what I do with the Muslims. I say, he did that. And not only that, others as well, other things. And then you move on. This is a course in evangelism, is it? Yeah, so this response is not good enough. It's not good enough. And there shouldn't be a response in the church where you come to church and you want to hear a sermon and you go out just like that, not bringing your own needs and not sitting before the divine Savior of God who can touch your souls, who can speak to you this good news of himself. Even Jesus is speaking this. He knew that this would be good news, that I am here. God is here. There's nothing far glorious than that. Jesus himself, the divine Messiah, coming with all the power of God here on earth and interacting with them. Because we as Christians, we do have some theological trouble sometimes. We think that the salvation took place only on the cross. It's right. But how about the one who is saving? If he is saving now by his word, because what saves us actually is our belief in what has been written about Jesus. That he did that. That he went to the cross. We're not there. But we believe his words, that this is what he has done. There is power in that. And then we are born again. Because we have believed that Jesus Christ, these are the good news. And now this good news, if you hear Jesus Christ today saying to you, I have come to you. I see you in your need. You just confess that you have a need. A need not to see yourself as a sinner, condemned and moving around with guilt. Perhaps you have made a lot of mistakes. This is not what I'm dwelling on today. It's a day of salvation. If you just open your heart, this is a good news for you. This is what Jesus is saying. So these people, they were offended because of the familiarities, and then they didn't like that. Then Jesus said, the part of the obstacle with them here is the fact that he lived with them, so they took offense of that. How come he's different than us? So today, don't compare yourself with anyone. You are unique in your own setting, in your own self. You are unique because these people, they were trying to compare themselves with Christ. But God has given him this gift, has called him his son. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And he endowed him with power and authority here on earth. Why these people were going to do that? And Jesus gave a reason, because Jesus said, you will save, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. That was what I was referring to earlier, that Jesus did his ministry there. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his own town. Okay, that was one of the response of people which was not good. And also Jesus gave explanation why and they were like that. The other thing also, Jesus, two more examples Jesus gave us. As an application for us of what Jesus had said. Jesus said this. He said, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That was one example. Jesus was saying, there in Israel, that time, so you people, you are acting consistently with your ancestors. They were people in unbelief. They were given great prophets in their times, Elijah. And yet they were not coming to him asking for healing or miracles. Only Elijah was sent to be helped by this lady. So I'm coming to it. So what is the thing here Jesus is saying? Well, now Elijah was sent to this widow. And here this widow had little food. And she was asked to make it first. You read that in 1 Kings. She was asked to offer this first to the prophets. And later on, she can make for herself what remains. But actually, why? Why is that? Why she had to do that first? When the Bible says that God is the one who he can just help you out straight away. If you have a need, you can pray to him. And yet now, Prophet Elijah is demanding that this food is given to him first and this lady to make for herself later. I'm going through my notes. I just want to get you exactly the key verse here in the Old Testament, and it is in 1 Kings. Would be like 17. I can't find it here. It is somewhere in my notes anyway. So here, this lady, this woman, this widow, she's a widow, has no husband to help her out. And so she was asked to present this first to food to the prophet first. And then later on, she can make for herself. Why is that? Why is that? Why the prophet is doing that? He's saying, actually, now she's going to have really divine provision from now onwards. But first, she had to believe. She had to believe that God is able to do that. She was asked to prepare food first, what is left, and then, because she said, this is what I have, and I'm going to make it to you, and we die. But she was encouraged not to do that, not to be in unbelief, but to believe and trust the prophet, that the prophet is going to do something that will blow her mind away, that there will be food for the rest of her life. As she trusted in the God of Israel, as God who provides for the need of his people. That is the attitude that Jesus was expecting from the people. He said to them, like, you need to be like this widow. You need to believe that I am the anointed one first. And instead of asking me to perform miracles first, well, where is your faith in me first? Believe. Just believe. Believe. And they were not believing. Believe. But they were not. They were asked to believe in Jesus, but they were like, they were indifferent. And then they were given the example of Elijah. Elijah was sent to this widow, and this widow, she performed in faith and gave food, all that she had, to the prophet. And then there was a divine provision all the way after that. That was what happened. Jesus gave them that example. And that was what Jesus was expecting from his people. And then, and also this is what he's expecting from us. There is no less than that. So Elijah was sent, was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. She was a Gentile, and she was not from the people of God. Another example Jesus gave also was the example of Naaman of Syria. Jesus said in verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. We know this from 2 Kings chapter 5, isn't it? And one of my favorite stories, because this man, he was leprous. Leprous, I think, is a Greek. He was leprosy. Leprosy is the Greek word for it. He was sick, and he was really dying. He was a hated, a man of dignity and of authority, and yet he was dying of leprosy. And there was this slave girl that they took, and then she didn't fail to evangelize in hard situations, isn't it? She said, if my master would go to the land of Israel, there is a great prophet, Elisha. Elisha performed actually more miracles than Elijah. Yeah, he was very sociable and a man who was moving with power and so forth. He was given double portion of power of Elijah. Naaman was dying. And this little girl said, if my master would go there, we have a great prophet there. And he came not with ease. He came with difficulty because of his position, a man of pride. He came with chariots and a lot of cattle to offer to the prophet. And as he was struggling, he was told to go and wash in Jordan. He didn't want to do that. He was still struggling with his pride. And then his servant said to him, like, if the prophet has asked you to do something far harder than just going and washing, will that be okay? And then he was a man reasonable too. He was very reasonable. He thought the great prophet will come out and just move his hand around him. And so these are really obstacles before us coming to God too. When we think we are too good enough to confess to God that we are having some bondages and that we have bad habits, that we need Christ to break them. So, and even ask a prayer. So Naaman of Syrian was sent and he came well. And he was also a Gentile. And Jesus is giving all these examples. Because of the attitude of the people. If I go back to verse 15. He taught in their synagogues. And everyone praised him. That was not good. They praised him just only. And also verse 22. All who spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious word that came from his lips. Yet, they said, isn't this son, Joseph's sons, they asked. And then also in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious. All of them. There were no single person who responded positively to Christ. And the last thing together, all of them, they wanted to kill Jesus. Negative. All negative. No positive. But how about you and me? Do you confess your need to Christ? Do you confess that you need him? You need him to strengthen you. Yesterday I was at a funeral and I was talking to someone and just suddenly I said to him, oh, I know I know how to deal with all of my problems. I can overcome all my problems. I said it in that way. You see, it's just like it reminded me of an institute I saw in Sudan. A proof for institute for English solving all English problems. So they will just look at that. So an institute where you come, you have any problem in English, so they can solve it. And I said to this person, I know how to solve all my problems. This was just like rhetorical. And I said, do you know how I do that? I said, I just confess my need to Christ. I just hold to hope and faith, and that was keep me above all my many troubles. This is how you can do. So all these people, they responded negatively and they wanted to kill him. While Jesus is commencing his ministry, he preached the good news. He set the captive free. If there are any bondages to pornography, bondages to really being negative toward people. I have seen a lot of people like that in my life. People are so negative. I know one person in my life. If she sees someone in trouble, she would say something like this, like Australian would say, oh dear. Oh dear is a high level of sympathy. So even if you don't know the person, that is so wonderful. But these people, they were so negative. And I pray that you can be delivered too from this negativity. unkindness toward your mom or mother or brother and sister, you can be delivered from all these things. This is the good news for you. Jesus came to lay us down and to touch us. So we sing, oh, lay me down, is it? So, well, this is what he does. He can lay us down and heal our lives and bring us forth out. For he is the Savior. He set the captive, the prisoners free. He set them free to walk before God and not to be enslaved by any system, by anything, by any idea, by any thought that can cause you to fear. Even like you make certain arrangements. Some people, when they come to see someone, they plan so much how I'm going to meet this person. Perhaps if this person has some powers, and so this is the freedom. Being a Christian, you live in the light of God's providence and God's grace. And that is the freedom Jesus is calling us, accountable to him alone, giving us all the resources, the strength and the Holy Spirit to walk before the dignitaries and before people. That was what he said to his disciple. When you are brought before high people, before courts, don't worry. I will give you words on time. And Jesus set the captive free. I think that is the title of the sermon, isn't it? Jesus set the prisoners free. Because in our days today, many are in prisons. In prisons to ideologies, to philosophies, to certain mindsets. Jesus is calling us to walk with him. To walk with him. And to believe that he can set us free. And we cannot be oppressed by any idea. Because in our time today, we might not be invaded. But in other places, people are oppressed by outsiders. Even the United Nations can oppress people as well, or invade people. He came to set the captive free. What can we take out as we learn as a theological theme? I'm skipping my notes. I just discovered by chance that perhaps in 2 or 3 years, I did an exegesis on this passage, 14 to 20, and I wrote 9 pages on that. I have a lot of discoveries here. But I want to leave you with these thoughts. Something we have learned from the character of God. What can we learn of God? God is sovereign, and his sovereignty is reflected in this section, which brings salvation or redemption. Poor will be assured that the kingdom of God belonged to them through the ministry of the anointed servant of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Even these people will refuse this, will reject this. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And people come and say, I come to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. When we say Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who lived before us, and yet that did not limit him in any way. But he is able to bring salvation to us, to save us here, now, and he will save us. This is Jesus of Nazareth. We are not ashamed of him, even if we might be familiar, even if we have been coming to church for 60 years or 70 years. Every day is new. We encounter him, our Redeemer, our Lord and our Savior. Today, he can touch your life because he is here according to his promise. Luke also emphasizes in this section that this is what we are going to see of him. He is going to do all his work through the power of God, and no one will stand before him. He's going to bring salvations, and he will bring with this salvation a lot of blessings, freedom to the captive, freedom, blessing including liberation. There were a lot of liberation movement. There was this movement in South Sudan called Sudan People Liberation Army and Sudan People Liberation Movement. The political wing and the arm. Did they liberate people? No. This is the best liberation movement a human being can ever experience. And also you can pray to him if there is any need. If ask. You see, this is Jesus we worship today. I find these two verses, 14 and 15, as an introduction to what Jesus is going to do. He's going to move in the Spirit and he's going to teach. And his teaching is authoritative. He's going to heal many, going to do amazing work. Jesus Christ sets the prisoners free. Let us pray.